God is faithful, and that's what the scripture is about today. It's about resurrection. It's about new life. It's about change. But it starts out not quite that way. This story is a perfect story for All Saints Sunday. It's also a perfect story when you come off of trick-or-treat. That's probably why, as a kid, I remember this story. It's the closest thing we have to a monster story, the beginning of it. And I know as a little boy, it impressed me. And I remember it distinctly from the first time I heard it. But anyway, let's give it a whirl. We're in Mark 5, starting with verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 20, I think. I'll tell you in a minute what the first sentence means. They came to the other side of the sea, that is Jesus and his disciples, and I'll tell you why, where they were. And they came to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately, that's a word that's used a lot in Mark, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, and I won't do that today, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, do not torment me." For he had said, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, there were on the hillside a great herd of swine feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And when the people came to see what had happened, they came and saw Jesus and the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. And those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. And they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said, "No, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities of the Greek 10 cities, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. I'm going to start at a very unusual place, a very unusual place for a Christian sermon, but I'm going to give you a small illustration. It's exactly 3 paragraphs long, and then we'll be done with it, but it relates and it frames what I want to talk to you about today. And where I want to start is The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead is a television series that was developed for AMC back in 2010. It is named after a comic book series by the same name. You know about it, okay? Named after a comic book series by the same name. It still is on TV. It started its 8th season about a month ago. It's not nearly as popular as it was in its zenith in 2014 and 15, but of all of the series that's on television, both cable television and network TV, of all of the series, it still attracts the 18 to 50-year-olds more than any of them. And that speaks to advertisers. The Walking Dead. It imagines the post-apocalyptic world that is overrun by animated corpses. I told you, it's not something we took, right? I just keep looking to you to make sure I'm telling this right. Okay? Animated corpses or walkers who are in a battle for living, with the living for survival. Now, just exactly how big is the attraction of this show? 2 years after the show was in the making, zombie movies, zombie books, zombie action figures, all things zombie was a $5 billion industry in the United States. $5 billion. How popular was it? Our youngest daughter, who lives in Nashville and fits into the demographic of the 18 to 50-year-olds, she stood in line almost 3 hours and paid $25 to get her picture taken with one of the show's stars. Okay? She watches it. I don't watch it, but she watches the show. I called her on Thursday to make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. But what I heard, and this is my last paragraph on this, what I heard was that there's a professor at Clemson University, a woman, and I don't have her name, but she has researched walkers, the living dead, the walking dead. And she says it's actually a phenomenon in the United States that cycles around and comes when Americans are feeling helpless or at a loss for their environment around them, when they feel like they're living but not really, and they're struggling to survive. Now, what that says about us in the past 8 years, I do not know. You can draw that conclusion. But the reason I told you that and got us all on board with that TV show is this. In a very real sense, the main character of Mark 5, 1 to 20 is walking dead. In a very real sense, you've got a guy here who is living among the tombs, who is powerless over what's happening around him. And so literally a animated corpse, he's going through the motions just to survive. And what I want to talk about is what Jesus does with him and teaches you and me about how to live. And I'm going to do this verse by verse, and I'll try to make it as easy and as quick as I can. Verse 1, it says, Jesus and his disciples came to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, when I did this sermon on Thursday, the irony did not escape me. That if you were to read the last of chapter 4, we're at the beginning of chapter 5. The last of chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the wind and the wave and the storm come up, and those disciples figured they're as good as dead. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's the story where they wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" They figured he was dead. And they wind up here in chapter 5 on the shore, safe and sound, but in a cemetery, in a region where literally it's been excavated, it does exist, where there are cliffs with holes and caves that were used for the burial ground of the dead. And so if being in the water scared them silly, and it did, they were terrified out there in the storm, being here on land scared them even more. Because Jesus had taken them to a place where no respecting Jew would find him or herself. Number one, Jesus took them a place that was inhabited by Gentiles, by pagans, by the people with whom God said, "Do not associate yourselves." Number two, and I've already told you, Jesus took them to the cemetery, and the cemetery, graves and dead bodies were unclean in Mosaic law. If I touched a grave or a body, I had to put myself away from the community for 7 days. So this is a place where I would not be. But to make matters worse, Jesus took them to the place where the main industry was pigs. And that was the most disgusting animal to Jewish sensitivities. As Dorothy would say, if you read those three facts, cemetery, Gentiles, and pigs, it's like Dorothy said to Toto, "I do believe we're not in Kansas anymore." Okay? Were it not for Jesus, they would have gladly gotten back in the boat and braved the waves and the wind again. But immediately, verse 2, A man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit and met them. Now, I want to be clear about something, and I want us all on the same page. This man was not mentally ill. He was not. He was neither bipolar nor was he schizophrenic. He was not. This man, Mark means to say, was inhabited by, was in the grasp of, a spiritual force that is outside of himself and is bigger than himself. The Greek word is akatharto. He has an unclean, an akatharto spirit, which means unholy, tainted, or morally lewd. Verse 15, Mark spells it right out. He was demonically possessed. He's possessed by demons, demons who do the bidding of Satan. What is the bidding of Satan? If you were to read John 10, verse 10, it says Satan's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. This man is not sick. He had been tortured. He had been victimized continuously by a dark and sinister force. So now I better deal with this next. And what I better deal with is, Joel, do you really believe that in the 21st century? Are you going to tell me that this scripture is to be taken literally when we're in a postmodern, scientific, book smart, technologically savvy world? Well, I'll answer your question. You decide for yourself. I can only tell you two things. Number one, and I had two pastors upstairs with me this morning, and they both agreed with me. You don't have to be a pastor very long before you've seen evil in the flesh. And I've seen it. And I know what it looks like, the work of Satan. I'm just telling you as a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor very long to see that. But number two, my whole thought process on this changed. When in 1982, Kathy and I visited the country of Haiti for 3 weeks, a country where even the Haitians will tell you they fall under a curse because of their worship of and practice of voodoo. Okay? And I remember very clearly we worked in a program that was sponsored in part by the Church of the Brethren, in part. It was a feeding program for children on the streets. It was a hospital and it was a school. And I remember the day that Kathy and I went there and the school was closed. And the school was closed because a child, a little girl, had acted out so violently, they had no choice but to dismiss the kids, okay? She was throwing herself on the floor. She was thrashing about. She was cursing. She was doing all things that a little girl wouldn't do. And it took a group of pastors to literally hold her down and pray over her for 3 hours before she finally went limp. And the woman that was our host, who is a Church of the Brethren woman and had lived in Haiti for a number of years, said the reason for this girl's behavior was because her parents had gone to a voodoo service the night before. And me, the skeptic and the wise, smart seminarian, said to her, or so the Haitians believe. You hear the sarcasm in my voice? So the Haitians believe. I was not about to be hoodwinked by strange, mythological, magical thinking. And so I wasn't buying that. I said, so the Haitians believe. She said, so the Haitians believe. And I looked at her for a commitment and I said, but do you believe it? And she said, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that changed the way Kathy and I felt about that subject. The great C.S. Lewis said, and then I'm going to let this part of it go, but you decide for yourself. The great C.S. Lewis had something to say on the subject of demons, and what he said was this: Christians make two mistakes when it comes to that. And one is, we believe it doesn't exist. And the second is, we have too much of an interest and fascination with it. And as you look at some of the things that fascinate us, he was right. This man in Mark 5, 1 to 20 was the real deal. He was the real walking dead. He was in bondage to an evil outside of himself. How bad was it? Verse 4, I believe it is, says that he lived in the tombstones, he lived among the graves because he couldn't coexist with his neighbors anywhere else. Verse 4 says that they chained him up and they shackled him up, but he broke those chains and shattered those shackles, and that's superhuman strength. I mean, have you ever tried to break a chain? I just had a guy come and pull a bush out, piece of shrubbery, a substantial piece of shrubbery, out with a big chain and a truck, and it took it out like it was nothing. This guy took big chains and ripped them in half. That superhuman strength tells me there's something going on inside his spirit. Okay? This guy was animal-like. They chained him not only to contain him, they chained him to dehumanize him. They treated him like an animal. He shrieked all day. The Greek word says he wailed from within. He was in that much agony. He was in that much pain. Blood-curdling screams, I'm sure they heard in the town, probably sent shivers up his spine. He not only screamed at night and day, he cut himself with stones. The RSV says he bruised himself with stones. The translation is he cut himself with stones. He was a cutter. You know what that is? You know what that is? And I bet you've seen it in school. I know a woman, a young woman, she's beautiful. I just saw her picture on Facebook. She's gorgeous. She's a spitting image of her mother, has kids of her own. I had the privilege of marrying her some years ago, doing her wedding ceremony. She came in the door and sat down here with Kathy, and that might happen some Sunday because she knows us really well. But anyway, she came in the door and sat with us. You wouldn't think there was a thing wrong with her and there wasn't a problem in the world. But if she came in the summertime and she had on short sleeves and short pants, you would notice one thing immediately, and that is this. She is covered with scars. From painful teen years where she cut herself in order to bleed out her pain. This man was a cutter. This man screamed. And when he saw Jesus, verse 6, he ran and bowed down. The posture could be a recognition of Jesus' authority. In Mark 4, Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves. In Mark 5, Jesus has authority over the strong man. Jesus has authority over the demons of dark forces. It could be an acknowledgement, but I'll tell you what I think. I think he ran and bowed down because in his person he was begging for help. And the question that Mark wants me to ask you and wants you to ask Mark is, what is Jesus going to do about it? And can he do anything about it? This guy's messed up. Well, the first thing Jesus does is he asks the demon his name. And there's a reason for that, because in Jesus' day, if I know your name, Debbie, and you know my name, and I talk to you and call you by name, in Jesus' day, there was a sense where I had a little piece of ownership of you, which is exactly why the demon said to Jesus, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He was acknowledging who Jesus was, but he was trying to get the upper hand on Jesus. But Jesus undaunted said, tell me your name. I'll say it again. In Jesus' day, to know a person's name was to somehow have a little piece of them. Tell me your name. See, I would read this story a lot more dramatically than I read it for you. You know, the demon said, my name is Legion. There are many of us. Let's try to understand that. In a Roman army, a legion was the most powerful division of military. In a Roman army, it was 6,000 soldiers strong. Mark is not saying that this man's inhabited by 6,000 demons. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, there is strength in numbers. There is strength in numbers. No wonder this guy could rip apart chains. What he is saying to us, if we would listen, now listen to this very carefully, is even an army of 6,000 strong is not strong enough to be any match for the Son of the Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carries no weapons, and he uses no show of force. Simply with his word alone, the legion leave the man, go into a bunch of pigs, go running down, and get drowned in the sea, and they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. Do you know why they're gone? Because John, I got to look it up. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he, capital H, who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28, right before he left this earth, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. You won't have an authority that is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't. I don't care what evil you come up against. I don't care what force you come up against. We sang about it. We rang about it today through the lonesome valley, the dark valley of the shadow of death. He is there and he has final authority. Jesus said, or John said about him, in him is life, and the life is the light of all people. It shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot, will not, does not overcome it. I attended a three-day seminar on the book of Mark, and a professor said he took on 6,000, a Roman division, with a wave of his hand. What do you think that you have and what are you dealing with that he won't do for you? Can you believe it? Will you believe it? The dramatic climax of this story really is, I mean, it's when the pigs run down into the water and are drowned, of course. I mean, I'd like to see that. But the dramatic climax for me, the real climax of the story, is when the townspeople come running to see what all the fuss is about. I'd imagine 2,000 pigs squealing made a bunch of noise. And when they come to see what all the fuss is about, this is the beauty. They see this guy alive and clothed and in his right mind. And the Greek word for in his right mind means he is God controlled. The literal translation of that is he is safe life. He's resurrected. He's safe. He's home. He's a guy who for years, bore the image of the unholy. And here he is, bearing the image of his heavenly Father. You say, Joel, how do you know that? How do you know he's bearing the image of his Father? Because Colossians 3:10 says, you have stripped off your old self and its practices. Here it comes. They saw him clothed. You are clothed with a new self, which is being renewed according to the image of your Creator. You are being renewed and created in the image of your Father. And all that is unholy about you, lewd about you, crass about you, sinful about you, is being changed. The walking dead don't look like they remember him. Oh, by the way, they don't call him Legion anymore. You know what they call him? They call him Overcomer. How will they remember you, and what will they say about you? What will they call you when you leave this world? I want to be called an overcomer. One thing's interesting, and I'm going to get us out of here. After they come and they see this guy clothed in his right mind and everything's right with the world, they do the strangest thing. They ask Jesus to get out. They ask him to leave the area. Now, he has just done for them what nobody could do. Heal and restore this guy. He has done a miracle like undeniable. And they ask him to get out. Now, I can only think of two reasons why they would do that. And I'm going to give them to you and ask you to go home and think about it. The first reason is because Jesus changed the man of the tomb's life. And they couldn't deal with the change. Even though they were afraid of him, even though they didn't like him, even though he was a terrorist in their eyes, they would rather have him be the man of the tombs than have him be the man I don't know what you are. And the question that I want to leave you with is it possible that you would ever not want change? If the Lord was giving it to you? If you were faced with a change, would you choose the familiar? But the second thing, and I think this is probably the most accurate, is this. When 2,000 pigs died, so did a lot of livelihood. That was expensive. That's like 2,000 cows dying. That's like 2,000 chickens dying. That's like 2,000 I don't know what. I mean, that's a whole farm wiped out. Their whole livelihood, their whole income. It's like, we keep this guy around here, we're going to lose our jobs. We're going to be poor as church mice. Here's the thing. Having Jesus in your life, if it cost you something, could it ever be that the price is too high? Ah, but you don't look like I remember you. And they don't call you Legion anymore. They call you Overcomer. Lord, I thank you for this text and I thank you for this message. I appreciate you giving it to me. The transformational power, I mean, it is difficult for us as a church sometimes to deal with change. It's difficult for us as a people to deal with change. It's difficult for families to deal with change. And I know of at least one family sitting here today who is in the midst of a change. And even though that's a good thing, their change will bless them. Their change will do them well. It's still hard. Because you're going from the familiar to the unfamiliar, and what's unfamiliar takes a little faith and adaptation until it becomes new and exciting again. And I know there is a cost to discipleship. I have no doubt about that. I've seen and sometimes paid the cost of discipleship, not nearly as some of my friends have. And I bet you there just might be a time where there's been in my life that was too high of a price. And I gave what you were offering away so I could protect myself. God, forgive me, forgive us. And help us to be overcomers, redeemed, livers, believers again. These things I pray in the name of the great physician, the great resurrector, Jesus himself. Amen.